Thank you, choir, orchestra, for this wonderful presentation, Anointed of the Holy Spirit. Welcome to visitors, wherever you are, in the annex and overflow rooms and here in the main auditorium. We trust you have been touched by the hand of God in the service today. This is Easter. It's customary for ministers on Easter to preach an Easter message. But we at Times Square Church consider every Sunday Easter. And the Holy Spirit has directed me this morning to begin a series, three messages, perhaps four, in a few in the weeks ahead, on the touch of God. I want to speak to you this morning, the touch of God, a call to come up and a call to come out is the subtitle. A call to come out, up, and a call to come out. Open your Bibles to Exodus, the 19th chapter, and I'll be coming back to that shortly. 19th chapter of Exodus. Leave it open on your lap, if you will, please. Lord God, I've been with you, and you've touched my heart. And I pray, Lord, that what you have put in my heart, you will speak through my lips and make it life. It's a dead letter without your Holy Spirit. It won't go any further than this pulpit. But Holy Spirit, when you come, you put life and you give us a hearing ear. Then it will transform and change us. And God will never be the same. Oh God, I hear what you're saying. And these tragic times of chaos, God, speak clearly to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. I give my body, I give everything I am and have to you now to deliver your word. So quicken it, I pray. Amen. Last night, another bomb blast in Israel, 14 killed in Haifa. And this morning, another blast. Just before I came to church, listened to the news, another blast. And now Hamas says they have thousands lined up ready to bomb themselves into eternity to harass Israel. And we have Islam now raised up by Satan declaring war not only on Israel but declaring war on Christianity. And there's chaos on all sides. And when I look at the church, I see death. I'm not talking about all churches. I'm talking about religious Christianity. I see nothing but flesh. I see nothing but death. And we see a society now living in such incredible fear. Fear of nuclear attack, suitcase bomb, germ warfare, terrorism on all sides. And people live with this pall of death hanging over them. What does God do in times like this? What is his remedy? Certainly God is aware of it, and certainly God does not sit by and just let it happen. What is God's remedy? What has been his remedy all through history? Friends, God's remedy always has been a man that he touches, or men. He uses individuals. He uses people. He doesn't send angels to do his work as far as accomplishing his goal. Now, that's for protection, yes, and many ministers of angels to do his bidding. But when it comes to a remedy of chaos, God has to use men. The scripture describes the man that's touched by God. Now, please, ladies, when I say man, I'm going to talk about God touching man. A God-touched man is the remedy, always has been and always will be, God-touched men that have been touched by the hand of God in a special way. It's always been his remedy. But I'm also referring to women. I'm using the word man as mankind. Can you keep that in mind? Please don't see me after the service backstage. The God-touched man is best described in Psalm 65:4. Don't turn there. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he might dwell in thy courts. In other words, God takes a man and he blesses him, he chooses him, he calls him apart and calls him into his presence, and he causes him. There's an urge, there's a call, there's an urgency God puts upon him, brings him into his presence, gives him his mind, and this man begins to walk in the presence of God. And he comes forth from the presence of God with the word from God, a clear word. He understands the times because he's been with God, and God has touched him in that process of communion. History proves everything I'm trying to say to you right now. It's painful to read the history of Israel, the backsliding time and time again. These people rejected the Lord. They would turn to idols. They'd adopt heathen practices. And in their wickedness, they would grieve God. And each generation became worse than the past generation. How did God remedy the situation? How did he bring restoration to these wicked generations that arrived that were seven times more wicked than the previous? How did God restore these societies? He raised up a man. He would raise up a godly judge, a godly prophet, a righteous king. That was his process. In fact, Moses chided Israel with the following. He said, when you forgot the Lord, he sold you into the hand of your enemies. Then you cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemy on every side, and you dwelt safe. God said, I raised up a man here, I raised up a man here, I raised up a man here, I raised up a man. They brought the presence of God back into the camp, and you were restored and were living safely. These God-touched men became the instruments of deliverance. And throughout all Scripture, you will find God touching certain men who became his oracle. Men close to him who knew the times. I'm shocked that so many pastors and ministers standing in the pulpit now are not able to decipher the times to their people. They don't know. I heard a minister just recently say, I don't know what's happening. He should know if he'd been shut in with God. Who are these God-touched men all through history? And why does God touch a man? Why does God touch a man or a woman in a special way? What did God see in these men? What did God see in Moses and Abraham and David and all of these great prophets and kings and priests that he raised up to bring back restoration to the nations? What made them different? They were not supermen. They were not sinless men. They were men with free moral agency. Saul was a man called and chosen of God. And God had intended to establish an everlasting kingdom for Saul. It's not destiny alone. It's not that somehow God has destined this and he happened, because you can abort it with the will of a free will. You can abort the plan of God. You can absolutely abort, and Saul aborted the plan of God. God had a marvelous plan for this man's life. He wanted to anoint him just as he anointed David. Called, filled with the Holy Spirit, touched by God, and he still aborts that plan. Now, when God chooses a man and sets him apart for a special work, he always receives two calls. It has been that way all through history, and it's still the same two calls today. It's the call that you, as an ordinary Christian, God uses ordinary people. I'm not talking just about preachers and evangelists being called. I'm talking about the body of Jesus Christ in the last days. And when God begins to touch you, when God gives you an urge to begin to seek him, he's wanting to touch your life. Folks, there's nothing more dangerous and yet more glorious than a man or woman touched by the hand of God. Dangerous to the kingdom of hell. And an incredible thing happens that you can recognize. I know when I'm in the presence of a man who's been touched by the hand of God. And I know when I'm around a man who's been withered and dried and lost the presence of Almighty God. Moses exemplifies these two calls, and I want to talk about them. Call number one is a call to come up. Exodus 19 chapter, I ask you to open to 19th chapter, look at verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. This is Exodus 19:20. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. The Lord called Moses up to the mount, to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Turn to chapter 20, verse 21, if you will please. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near under the thick darkness, where God was. Look at me, please. The first call that comes to the man that God intends to touch. If God has the intention of touching you in a special way, it's because He knows that you're going to respond to His call. And the first call is to come out of your busy life and make a commitment to seek the face of God and go up to the mount where God is. How a man values the presence of God in his life has to do with the fire and the intensity of the touch. Hear it again. The intensity of the touch of God in your life has to do with how you value His presence in your life. Now, Moses was a busy man. No other congregation in history was as large and as needy as his. His congregation numbered in the millions. And he was so busy, his father-in-law Jethro chided him for ministering to the people from morning to night. And he said, you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear out the people. And his advice was, you're the pastor. You shut yourself in with God. You be to them God's word. You assign other people to do the arbitration and the counseling. And you get alone with God. You go to the mount where God is. Moses responded and placed all the arbitration and counseling in the hands of chosen others. And the Bible said in Moses, chapter 19, verse 3, and Moses went up unto the mountain and went near and went near and went near to where God was. This is that blessed man David was speaking of, chosen and caused to approach God to dwell in His presence or His court. The word causeth here means moved upon, urged upon by God to come. Not every chosen called believer, not every chosen called pastor responds to that call. Men have experienced seasons or moments when God would urge and call to pray. There's not a true believer within the sound of my voice that hasn't known that urge. That call where God says, I want to change you. I want to take you places nobody else has been. I want to take you deeper and further in God and reveal Christ as you've never known Him. And you have felt that call and you felt that urge and you did pray for a season. You said, God, I'll not let you down. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to be a man or woman of prayer. I'm going to go to the mount where you are and I'm going to seek you. I have a secret place to meet you. And that secret closet is nothing more or less than the mountain of God. Chosen and caused to approach to God to dwell in His courts. You see, when God gives you that urge, it's because He's wanting to touch you. If you're here this morning and you've been feeling lately that urge, you've been condemned that you've not been praying as you should, you're sitting wasting time in front of a television set or an internet and you're wasting hours and hours, and a little still small voice says, pray. Come alone to the mountain with me. Come up. Come on up with me. And you respond occasionally and then finally you go back to your own lazy ways. See, you don't respond to that call. You see, that's why God doesn't touch your life. Men who are touched by God have answered that call. Most called, chosen men go halfway up the mount. Would you turn to 24, Exodus 24, please? Now, folks, I say this lovingly, but this is where most of the ministry is today. This is where most Christians are today, halfway up the mount. Exodus 24, verses 1 and 2. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with them. In other words, God chose a handful of chosen men that he wanted to touch. He called Aaron, the priest. He called his sons, Nadab and Abihu. Of course, Joshua was there. And 70 of the chosen elders and leaders of the people, he called them up to the mountain. And they came up halfway. They didn't go all the way up there to remain afar off, the scripture says. God had wonderful plans for these men. These were to be the leaders because for Aaron, God had told Moses, I will sanctify the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons. They said, I'm going to sanctify them. I'm going to set them apart. And my plan for them is that they be holy, godly men before me. And I've called them up here to sit in my utter shattering presence. I've called them up here because I see what's brewing in their hearts. And it has to be dealt with. And he calls Aaron up. Aaron is the man who's full of jealousy over his brother-in-law Moses. Here's a man who is fearing men more than God, a man-pleaser. Here's a man who has a streak of sensuality in him. And God says, I have plans for you. You're going to be a sanctified high priest unto me, and I'm going to clothe you in purple and gold, and I'm going to set you as an example. God had wonderful plans, and this is an act of God's mercy that comes to all of us in our lifetime. When God sees something brewing inside of sin, and he wants to put his hand on you, and he wants to use you. And there's Nadab and Abihu. Why are they there? Because the Lord wants to use these young men. God saw that they were already into adultery and fornication. And their hearts are hardened in their sin. They're so hardened, God is going to give them one last mercy call. He's going to reveal his utter holiness. They're going to see a dark cloud. No man has seen his face. But he's going to appear in a thick, dark cloud that's so awesome that every man should be on his face. But I assure you, Nadab and Abihu were not, because they didn't have an ounce of the fear of God in them. And already they were thinking of their girlfriends back in the camp. But God says, I am a merciful God, and I trust, and my desire for you is that when you are in the presence of a convicting God, a holy God, you will break. And these two sons represent people that are so hardened in adultery, fornication, pornography, that they are beyond anything they can sit in the presence of a holy God, hear convicting preaching, and nothing moves them anymore. Nothing. But God said, I'm a merciful God. I'm going to give you another call. There are 70 elders called. 70 elders who are not under authority, who very shortly would exhibit what was in their hearts and rebel against Moses because they thought they were as holy as Moses and as gifted as Moses. They were not under authority. God says, I'm going to exalt you, leader, in such a way that you had better humble yourself or be taken from the earth. This is God calling them into his presence to deal with the sin in their heart and trying to say, you can't come up. You're going to have to stay a distance from me, afar off. Only Moses is coming up. Only one man. But you're not coming because you still hold to your sin. You can't come up. Now, God's desire would be that there would be great repentance and brokenness before him. He can bring them up higher. Joshua went higher. God's warning, chosen men with a mercy call. Such mercy, they should have been slain in the presence of God. Halfway up the mountain, halfway to the touch of God, halfway to a full revelation, halfway into the devouring fire of God where he would have devoured everything unlike him. They saw the God of Israel, and under his feet a paved work of sapphire stone, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. He didn't judge them, but he didn't touch them either. He didn't anoint them. And Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again for you. Tarry, wait for us. Now, folks, they had supplies. They had food and water brought up. They were not called to fast as Moses was. There was plenty of food. And Moses said, you stay here halfway and you wait for me. Joshua, we'll be back. You wait for me. But you see, folks, a man who has something of the world tugging at his heart, he's not going to wait on God. He doesn't want to wait on God because his sin would be dealt with. He's just waiting. And Moses goes up to the mountain. You see, these men had a greater pull. A greater pull than the desire to wait on God is what is back at the camp. Because the camp is defiled. I can imagine Nadab and Abihu the first to leave the halfway camp. Go back to their old ways. Can you imagine God appearing in this dark, awesome, holy cloud? And they eat and drink in his presence. They see the sapphire path right into the middle of the cloud. Unaffected. Had Aaron been affected, how in 40 days could he have done it? And I'm sure that what was said after 6 days, and I'll tell you why I get the 6 days in just a moment, but after 6 days, I believe Nadab and Abihu were first to go. That's my conjecture. I believe that Aaron was soon to follow. And they were saying, we don't know what's happened to this man. Where did the crowd get that chant? But from these men that came down, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. He may have abandoned us. Because they didn't repent. They didn't yield to the holiness of God. And so the people pick up that chant. Folks, we've been given the same commandment, the same message to wait on the Lord. Come up and just be there. Moses goes up and he waits outside the glory cloud for 6 days. Not a word from God. 6 days of just waiting. And on the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and was in the cloud 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days, 40 nights, fasting, no food, no drink. But for 6 days, he waits outside. That's waiting. How many of us would have gone with Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders and Aaron down to the camp? What's happened? 6 days just waiting on the God, on the Lord. And here's what my Bible says for me today and for you, all of us. On thee do I wait all the day, Psalm 25:5. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me, Isaiah 49:23. The Bible's full of it, scripture after scripture. Wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. But we don't wait on the Lord anymore because we are used to sound bites. And we don't get a heavenly sound bite, we're gone. A word from some preacher, a word from some evangelist, we want to hear word, but not to sit and just wait on God. But here's the man who God touches. Those who simply wait in his presence, quietly worshiping, feeding Christ. That is the food of Christ. Oh, how many times God has spoken to me, the Holy Spirit spoken so clearly, David, with the greatest joy to my heart, one of the greatest joys to see people take out time of their busy life, shut everything down, away from all media and everything, and just the fact that they would love me enough and so much desire me that they would just come and sit in my presence. Moses was told, come up and be there. Just be there. Those are the very words. Come up and be there. Just sit in my presence and wait till I talk to you. Just wait. And the Lord's been showing me more and more the importance, and more of my time in recent months has been the waiting on the Lord. Yes, intercession, prayer, weeping, brokenness, but then just waiting. I say, Lord, speak. I have no other agenda. My family is not as important as you. There's nothing I do. There's nothing in my ministry more important. You are everything. And when God sees that, you've shut everything down. You've gotten alone. God said, that's my food. You're feeding me. Secondly, a call to come out. Go to Exodus 33, please. Verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. Now this is not the wilderness tabernacle. That had not been constructed yet. Actually, what this is called the tent of meeting. It's where Moses met God. It was his prayer closet tent. Where he got into the presence of God and brought the presence into the camp. And now Israel is totally defiled. They're into idolatry, nakedness, sensuality, rebellion. And God's left the camp. The Lord's gone. The pillar left. The fire by night was gone. God forsook it because the camp was defiled. He said, I can't walk in your midst. In fact, he said, take off your ornaments until I decide what to do with you. I don't even know what to do with you. It's been in my heart to just cast you aside and start with another people, but I don't know what to do. You take off all your ornaments and quit strutting around in your pride. Now, I'm not talking about your earrings. I'm not talking about any of this kind of thing. That's not it. It's more than that. When God leaves a congregation, it's a scene of death and sorrow. And I've been in churches where God has departed. And what a sickening thing it is to the soul to see people shout and cry, trying to bring back the presence, and it won't come. People strutting around in the flesh, abominable flesh, trying to work the people up into some kind of aura or feeling, and God is not in it. And everyone who's in the Spirit and everyone who has the presence of the Lord bows their heads and say, oh God, this is death. And you walk out empty. And you want to get alone someone and where and just cry, oh God. It's Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. And thousands upon thousands of churches all over America and around the world today, God is gone. The presence of God is lifted. He's not there. And it's death, a pall of death. Just as the camp of Israel now, there's a pall of death. Because from the pulpit to the pew, there's defilement. And God said, I will not abide. I will not come down in a camp of defilement. I will not walk among a congregation of defiled people. Moses tried to pray in that defilement. He said, oh God, don't turn us away. Don't take your presence from us. And he's praying in the midst of the defilement. And all he gets is God's word saying, I'll send an angel with you. I'll send an angel. But I'm not going with you. Because there's defilement. He prays in his prayer tent. His closet is in the midst of the defilement. And here's what is heard. Now go. Lead the people into the place to which I've spoken. My angel shall go before thee. God promises, I'll send an angel. I'll drive out your enemies. I'll bring you into the land of milk and honey. But I'll not go up in the midst of you. Now, folks, I've had to read and reread that. I have said, God, what are you talking about? You are actually telling a defiled people, you go ahead. I'm going to send an angel. You go ahead and you get your houses in the promised land and you get all these material blessings. You get the grape and the milk and the honey and you get your houses and your lands. You get every material possession that I have promised to you. You go ahead. You will win battles. You can do some great things. Because you see, he's made a covenant and he's a covenant God. His promises are irrevocable. Irrevocable. And God said, I'll give you protection, but not presence. And that explains what's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today, when so many people are not even concerned about whether God's going with them or whether the presence of the Lord is in the place. As long as the bills are paid and large churches are being built and thousands are flocking to churches where God is not anywhere in sight. He said, you go ahead, you get your prosperity, you get your cars, you get your nice houses. But he said, you be ready at any time for my wrath to break out on you because I don't know what to do with you. And I refused to go halfway up the mountain. I refused to stay in the place of defilement. And Moses picks up the tent and he goes afar off because he had a revelation. The only way you get back the presence of God, the only way I'll come down, I have to have a man out of the place of defilement into a place of undefilement. And that's a message to every preacher, every worker, and every believer. Now, Moses was a defiled man, but God was using him as an illustrated sermon for history. For me, for you, for every one of us. God said, if there's defilement in you, don't count on my presence. You get away, far away from your defilement. You get far away from that woman that's enticed you. You get far away from that pornography. You get far away from that bitterness in you. Get far away from the camp. This is defiled. Moses takes his prayer closet far away from the camp. And he begins to praise and worship the Lord. He begins to pray, the scripture says. Came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle or into his prayer tent. The cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tent. And the Lord talked with Moses. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friends. Folks, God's desire for this church and every church that calls on His name is that the thing that marks it is the presence of God. Moses said, God, that's the only thing that makes us different from the heathen. It's the only thing that puts the fear of God in our midst. The only thing that causes the enemy to fear us. We have the presence of God. And he said, Lord, this is his prayer in the tent. If you can't come back, if you will not give us your presence, we're going to end it all here. It's all over. There's no use this congregation moving another step. Let's shut it all down. Because I'm not going on without you. And until every congregation has a man or men in the pulpit who have this declaration, I'm not going halfway up the camp and down to my busyness and back down to the way I was. I'm not going to do that. I'm going all the way. Until there's a man in the pulpit that's taken his prayer closet outside the place of defilement into a clean place. And the moment God had one man, shut in with him alone outside the camp of defilement in a clean place, immediately the pillar comes down, the cloud appears, and the presence of God returns. And then suddenly one man finds the holy remnant coming from all sides. Every man who sought the Lord went out to pray at the tent. It wasn't some great revival. It wasn't passing out tracts. It was not just prayer meetings. Oh, God, come. It was people walking outside of the camp of defilement. Everybody that had been defiled said, enough. I'm going with Moses. I'm going with the praying man. I'm going to have the presence of God in my life if I have to live in this desert. And that's what it's going to take. How do you stand up against Islam? How do you fight what's being pushed upon this nation and the world today when everything is in chaos? Is it going to be normal Christianity? 15 minutes of Bible reading, 20 minutes of meditation, and 2 hours maybe in church on a Sunday? Not when we have thousands of Islamics ready to die for their faith. Lined up, let me die. Praying 6 times a day. While we sit and laugh in front of our TV sets. I'm not talking about normal Christianity. I'm talking about radical Christianity. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out. Oh, God, help us. Let me tell you. If you don't obey the urge of the Holy Spirit that come, and He's given you that urge now, the time is going to come when you weep and cry and sorrow over all the wasted hours and time. How many times has God told you to come out and come up? God's not asking you to spend 6 days waiting. He's not asking you for 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He's asking you to start praying. If you don't have the urge, pray for it. Ask God to put that pull and that call in your heart to come up and come out. And if you will, the Holy Spirit will empower you through His covenant. And He'll start using you. He'll touch your life. God doesn't intend that this church is to have praying pastors. We shouldn't have to have a board out there like we used to have and you sign up for that. And commit to say, I'm going to pray because I signed it. It shouldn't be prayer meeting just one or two nights. It's wonderful to hear of churches where they're having prayer meeting. I'm not talking about that. Something far, far beyond a prayer meeting. It's a lifestyle. It's a call. It's a commitment. It's something radical that happens to you that says, oh God, I don't care where the rest of the world goes. I don't care how they act. I don't care how they pray. I'm going to seek your face. I want your presence. I want your glory in my life. He wants to take you further and deeper than you've ever been. Hallelujah. Lord, you raised up Times Square Church to be a testimony. And you sent such precious men to help us. Men of prayer. Men who have been outside the camp. And oh God, sanctify this congregation. God, help us to deal with every defilement of the flesh. Lord, there's ample power. You've made provision. We preached it from this pulpit. You've made all the provision we need to go outside the camp and leave our defilements behind. Lord, I see a cloud of presence. We thank you for your presence in this church. Lord, you were here this morning. Your presence awesome in our midst. We hear these reports of the presence of God all through every department of this church. And we thank you for that. But God, it's not just the church. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Friends, look at me for just a moment. Before I close, there's some of you say, that's Old Testament, David. Well, let me give you New Testament. Paul the Apostle. He said, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. He said, don't you know the temple? The Holy Ghost abides in you? Then he says, if any man defile this temple, him will God destroy. And that word destroy is from a Greek word, means stripped of all leaves and fruit. And God says, if you don't answer my call, you're going to live in your defilement. You're going to go on trying to serve me in your defilement. He said, I'm going to strip you of your leaves and all your fruit, and you're going to end up just a withered branch, lifeless and dead. I didn't say anything about sending you to hell. It's fruitless. And folks, that's as bad or worse than hell, to be called by his name and have no fruit and go through life empty and dry, having cast aside every urgent call of the Holy Spirit to come up and come out. Do you want the touch of God? This is the man God touches. This is the woman God touches. Will you stand? Now, the church is pretty packed today. Everything is crowded. And I just don't think we'd have room. I know in the annex there'd be no place for you to go to just step out of the crowd. But I want to turn this whole, every place where my voice is heard, turn it now by faith and the Holy Ghost into an altar. I'll look you in the eye. I'm going to ask you, in the presence of the Holy Ghost and in the presence of Jesus manifested here now, don't leave this building until you're ready to walk away from your defilement. And you can do it through the Holy Ghost. You can't just say no. You can't just walk away from it without the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost is here. He's abiding. He will do that for you because you've set your mind. This is what I want. God, set me free. I want your presence in my life. I want my wife, my husband, my children, my coworkers. I want everybody to see and recognize there's something different about me. The presence of Jesus is in my heart. And a commitment that you make before you walk out of this service. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands how many of you have that urge to seek him as you've never sought him before. I'm consumed with it. Consumed. The Lord, if that's in your heart, it's a wonderful sign that he wants to touch you afresh and anew, touch you as you've never been touched in your life. He wants to take you places in Christ that you've never seen or known. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, you just bow your head and you make that commitment. See, God knows the Holy Ghost. It would be flattering to my flesh to see people just flocking everywhere here, and not everybody looks at it that way. Most of the times, it's not even considered flattering to the flesh, but it's satisfying to the flesh. But I want to see something more than that. I want to see a church that is a praying church at home, in your apartment, in your condo, wherever you live. You're shutting everything off. No radio, no television, no internet for a season. Every time you come home, and you're seeking him. And you're going to find out it won't be long until it'll be very comforting and easy for you to wait for an hour or two in the presence of the Lord. And you're going to be surprised at what you get to know about him and what he reveals of himself to your heart. Heavenly Father, I can't make this commitment for this congregation, but I do know, if I've heard anything from you, that what is coming soon, we had better be on our knees. We had better be on the mount, shut in with you. We had better know the times. We had better come out of our defilements. Lord, some of us are so addicted to the defilements, not even God can get them to remove it from their homes. Not even God. Not even the Holy Ghost. Not even if an angel knocked on the door and said, I'm from heaven. They can't do it because it's become a part of their life. Now, Lord Jesus, I want it to be that seeking you is a part of our life. Being alone with you. And Lord, we'll have the time to do everything else. We'll have the time. And we'll be able to do more in less time because your presence is with us. Now, God, speak to this people. Speak to those who have backslidden, those whose hearts have grown cold. And now in your presence, just warm their hearts and melt them and let them come back to you, Lord. You can do that right now, wherever you're at, all over this congregation, wherever you hear me. Just pray from your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Run. Forgive me, cleanse me, sanctify me. We don't count heads. We don't need to know. God knows. Heaven knows. The Lord is here right now. And if you have a defilement, ask the Lord to forgive you and empower you to walk away from it. If you've not been seeking God and you've grown cold toward the Lord, would you just ask the Holy Ghost right now to tug at your heart and woo you and say, oh God, put that cause in me. Cause me to come and dwell in your presence. I want us to sing, Thou art worthy, great Jehovah. Thou art worthy. And oh, and every believer in this house, as we sing it, to raise your hands to the Lord when we start the song. And I want you right now just to open up everything in your heart. And that's what God wants. He just wants you to open up your heart. This is Easter. God wants to give you resurrection. We could talk about His resurrection. He wants to give you resurrection life in this service this morning. Lord, we love You this morning. We love You this resurrection morning. We love You, Jesus, for who You are. Now call us and woo us by Your Spirit, we pray. And let Christ be glorified in all we say and do. We give You honor and glory in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Of any day of the year that you should have the love of Christ in you overflowing in your heart for others, it should be now. If you're full of Jesus, you should be full of love for your brother and sister. No matter what color, no matter rich, poor, doesn't matter in this church. If you're a visitor, you're most welcome. We'd like to see everyone in the whole house and the annexes everywhere. I want you to hug as many as you can. Make sure you stick to your own male or female. But everywhere and all over the house. This is a day of joy and thanksgiving in the Lord. Say a good hallelujah or praise the Lord to as many as you can. Embrace somebody as you walk out. 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, our next service. God be with you.